Well, unless you've had your head buried in the sand for the last 2 or 3 weeks, you've probably been hearing the term privilege thrown about quite a lot. And not only the word privilege, but the term white privilege. Now, to some of you who are listening and watching today, that term may be a no-brainer. It may be just an obvious case of like, well, of course, privilege and white privilege exist. To others, perhaps it provokes a feeling of indignation, of frustration, of being labeled unfairly. You know, the thing I find most frustrating about the word privilege is how to spell it. I found this week, as I was preparing and typing my sermon, misspelling that word constantly. Wait, is it privilege, privilege, privilege? And all I can say is, thank goodness for spell check, because I would be seriously lost without spell check. But, you know, in all seriousness, how do we define privilege? How does our world define privilege? Well, for a working definition, I went to the ever trustworthy Oxford Dictionary. And here's what the Oxford Dictionary says. Here's how it defines privilege. It says, privilege is a special right, advantage or immunity granted or available only to a particular person or group. Listen to that one more time. A special right, advantage or immunity granted or available only to a particular person or group. So obviously, if we were to apply this to the term white privilege, then that special right, advantage or immunity granted would be to white folks. Now, I think it's important to make a note here, and that is that if you live in the US, if you're somebody who resides in the United States, regardless of your race or your skin color or ethnicity, you're actually already incredibly privileged. And I say that because actually almost half the world's population lives on less than $5.50 a day. For many of us, that doesn't even cover your Starbucks coffee. Many folks do not have access to clean running water, or any kind of professional medical care, or any regular supply of food. So we have to realize that we are all of us, enjoy some form of privilege in our lives. And yes, some are certainly more privileged than others. As Christians, though, as people of the book, so to speak, there's a different way to understand privilege. And indeed, today, we're going to find out what privilege really means in the kingdom of God. We're going to learn God's definition of privilege rather than the world's definition of privilege. But to do so, first, we have to realize that we're not called, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not called to view life and the world we live in through the lens of any, for example, social justice movement, or through the lens of 21st century culture, which is fickle, has ever-changing values and morals. No, we are called to view life and the world we live in through what's called a biblical worldview, or through a biblical lens, a biblical framework. What does that mean? Well, it means that what Scripture says about, for example, justice is how we should understand justice. It means that what Scripture says about racism is how we should understand racism. We have to let Scripture speak to and critique culture, not our ever-changing culture speak to and critique the unchanging Word of God. You can think of it this way. You can think of the Bible as an anchor, as a solid rock in stormy waters. And then compare that to culture, which is like an inflatable raft that is out to sea, swayed and influenced by every impulsive wave that comes along. And we can understand that Scripture is key to interpreting the times we live in and to interpreting the terms and language we use. then we can come to a whole new understanding of privilege and what it means to be truly privileged. The term privilege, as we see, will take on a whole different meaning when we understand it from a biblical perspective, from a biblical framework. So we're going to be looking at what privilege really is, and we're also going to be looking at what it means to persevere. We're called to persevere, and never have we needed to persevere more than we do today. So let's look at the scripture from Romans chapter 5 that we just read. And Paul begins in verse 1, and he says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that simple verse there, that gives us actually instantly three questions we can ask. Three questions, and they're this: what have we become? How has it been done? What has it achieved? What have we become? How has it been done? And what has it achieved? And so Paul begins by saying that we have become justified. What does that mean, justified? It's a legal term, meaning that we have been declared righteous in the court of law, in the eyes of God. And of course, God is the ultimate judge. But we've been justified. It means we've had our sin wiped clean. That now God sees us, and he sees us as being righteous, as vindicated, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So we've become justified. And how is this done? It is done through faith in Jesus Christ. And that third question, what does it achieve? It achieves peace with God. Now, there's an important truth there when we talk about peace with God. Because, first of all, why do we need peace with God? That would suggest we're not at peace with God. And that is what Paul's suggesting and saying here, is that until we have been justified in God's eyes, we are actually at odds with God. And that's because of the sin in our lives. And the sin in our life causes hostility towards God. You know, there's a reason why more and more people are becoming secular and hostile to the things of God. It's because they're not at peace with God. And I believe that one of the major reasons people have so much unrest, so much dissatisfaction, so much anger, so much rage in their lives, it's because deep down and ultimately they are not at peace with God. Paul continues in verse 2 by telling us that through Jesus we have, he says, gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I said just earlier that we were going to be talking about privilege today. And here it is. Right here in verse 2. Do you see it? And now, I know you might be thinking, I don't see privilege there. I don't even see the word privilege in that verse. And you'd be right. The word privilege isn't there. But there is another word. And this is the biblical definition of privilege. And that word is grace. Grace. It's the undeserved and unmerited privilege that God gives us through our faith in Jesus Christ. That privilege is to be called God's own. It's to be called one of God's family, his adopted child, one of God's children that can indeed boast in the hope and the glory of God, because that's what we'll get to see, is God's glory. Grace. Privilege. Listen to how the New Living Translation translates this verse in Romans 5, chapter 2. It says this: because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Grace is the biblical definition of privilege. And because that's the case, I have no issue saying that if you are a follower of Christ and you've been justified by your faith in him, then you are, I am, we are privileged people. And now all of a sudden, privilege is not a dirty word, but a word of hope. This kind of privilege should be celebrated, not denigrated. This type of privilege, though, is completely different from the world's definition of privilege. And here is how this type of privilege, aka grace, is so different and so antithetical to the world's definition of privilege. The world's privilege says that it is only available to an exclusive few. It's only available to those with the power and the money, to those in control. God's privilege, God's grace, is available to everyone. The privilege of this world means exalting oneself and showing how special we are, how superior and above everyone else we are. God's privilege, God's grace, means humbling ourselves, realizing that we are no better than any of our brothers or sisters, and that we are all in desperate, desperate need of God's grace to rescue us. The world's privilege loves to discriminate and divide us, to cut us up into nice little descriptors. Have you noticed that more and more we are being divided against each other, being pitted against each other by political persuasions? Oh, you're a Republican, you're a Democrat, you're on the right, you're on the left, therefore we can't be friends, we can't speak. We are being divided all the time by race, by gender, by age, by sexual preference and orientation, by income, and on it goes. This is the way of identity politics, and its primary goal is to keep us divided against one another. One group is more oppressed than the other. One group is more privileged than the other. Jesus said in Matthew 12:25, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. We cannot continue to stand if we are divided. Division is the way to destruction. But instead, we have to come together, folks. We have to be unified. And you know, in God's kingdom, there are only two types of people. Just two. And it has nothing to do with your race, your skin color, your socioeconomic status. It's nothing to do with your age or your sexuality or your gender. That's not how God defines us. And nor should it be how we define ourselves, by the way. But no, with God, it comes down to two simple binary choices. You're either in Christ or you're not. It's that simple. You're either in Christ or you're not. And when we come before God on the day of judgment, and that day is coming, God's not going to care about your external appearance, how you look. He's not going to care about how much money you made or didn't make, or how much you earned, or how many degrees you got or didn't get. He's going to be looking at the heart. And he's going to have one overarching question that will sound like one of these. Did you listen to my son? Did you embrace my son? Did you receive the grace, the privilege, which I said could be yours if you only had eyes to see and ears to listen? There is a privilege available to all of us. And unlike earthly or worldly privilege that is fleeting, God's grace, God's privilege, is eternal and will last forever. And that's why Paul ends that verse by saying, we rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Because that privilege known as God's grace is an eternal promise. So we can rejoice when we can look forward to seeing and being in the glory of God forever. Now, there are two things that Paul tells us to rejoice in. The first is the hope of the glory of God that we just mentioned. And then the second one he outlines in verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us to rejoice in our sufferings. Let us listen to verse 3 and 4. He says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Rejoice in our sufferings. What does that mean? Because I don't know about you, but I don't know many people who are rejoicing in their sufferings. I don't know many people who are rejoicing in this pandemic right now. Maybe a few people who never had to work and can collect unemployment. But in general, is anybody rejoicing right now as we suffer? I don't know anybody who has cancer who is rejoicing, or has lost a child or a relative or somebody they love and is rejoicing. So what does Paul mean here when he says rejoice in our sufferings? Well, Paul is not talking about rejoicing in our sufferings, but in what suffering produces. Paul is saying rejoice in the fact that when you suffer, it produces perseverance, which produces character, which in turn finally produces hope. And again, God's ways are so different to the ways of this world. Because in this world, we're essentially told that suffering produces apathy, and apathy produces indifference, and indifference produces hopelessness. But with God's way, when we understand how to navigate our suffering, there's a way that can produce hope in us. One theologian put it like this, quote, "Hope is not superficial optimism, but the confident assurance of that which will surely come to pass. It distinguishes those who have kept the faith in times of severe testing." End quote. Folks, we are living in times of severe testing. And yes, it will probably get worse. In fact, Jesus promises us things will get worse before he returns, before ultimately things get better again. And the question is, will your faith stand firm? Because there is a time coming, a time that may be sooner than we can expect with how quickly things are changing. But there is a time coming when we will have to make a choice between being faithful or being popular. Remember how I said earlier that we are called to view life and the world we live in through a biblical framework, a biblical lens? Well, you know, the biblical position on many of today's cultural and societal issues is becoming less and less popular by the day. How long, I wonder, before companies like Amazon stop selling and stocking Bibles because the masses and the mob have declared it intolerant and full of hate speech? Perhaps that sounds alarmist and over the top, but you know what? The idea is already out there. Will you keep the faith during times of such severe testing? Will you persevere? Well, we persevere because of the grace, because of the privilege we have been given by God. And if you do, then there is hope and there is love waiting. Our final verse here, verse 5, Paul says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see that? It's not shameful, it's not naive to be full of hope even during these difficult times. And Paul gives us two reasons why not. Number one, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Folks, this is a supernatural love. Do you remember last week we talked about love from 1 John chapter 4 and what true love is? What love is according to God and God's word. You see a pattern here? This week we're talking about what is true privilege and what privilege looks like from a biblical perspective. We have God's love in our hearts, poured into our hearts, which means we can now love others. And secondly, God has given us his Holy Spirit to reside in us. That is what enables us. That is what gives us the power to walk in the power of God, to walk in the power of this Holy Spirit, to walk in supernatural grace. So as we wrap up here, there's a few things I want you to take away. Firstly, we are a privileged people. And we should rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we are called to persevere because we are privileged, because we have God's grace, because God has poured his love into our hearts and has given us His Holy Spirit. Folks, that is a reason to be ever optimistic and hopeful, and to be full of joy and rejoice even during these times. Let us pray. Father, I just pray that you would help us to really understand what your grace means. Lord, that it is your privilege. That you are saying, I've set you aside. You are special to me. I've called you by name. You are mine. And I just pray, Lord, that that truth would touch people's heart. That this is a grace, this is a privilege that is not exclusive, but it is available to anybody and anyone who would call upon the Lord. Who would humble themselves and say, yes, Lord, I need you to come into my life, to change my heart. And Lord, would that truth really sink into us and help us to know that we can always walk in hope. We can always walk in joy, because we have an eternal future where we see your glory and dwell in your glory. And so we thank you, Lord. We praise you and we humble ourselves. In the name of Jesus, our Lord.